What an exciting thought that will be our lot as we remain faithful to Him. And I'm heartened to know that there are some young souls in this audience that have given their heart to the Lord this week, who have that expectation in a new way. Well, Brother Philip Beachy from Messiah Fellowship in Holmes County is with us. Brother Philip, would you come and we will pray before you begin. Let us pray. Lord and Father, you have met many needs this week already. And we thank you for the blessing of being your children and of looking forward to that day.
Amen.
when we will gather with the saints. And so tonight, may we take this opportunity to prepare our hearts yet a little better for that time that we will spend in eternity with you. Bless Brother Phil as he ministers to us.
Yes.
And give him words to speak, give us ears to hear, and hearts to serve.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. That was a tremendous song we just sang. And I trust that we who were singing it mean it. And I ask for that song because of Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life. There seems to be a book that God is tracking something. And it mentions there when the roll, not a cinnamon roll, not a dinner roll, it's a name roll. And if your name is called, you're in. And if your name is not on there, you're out. Serious business. Well, I don't know about you, but the time has come, the final evening for this week. And my wife and I have just made a bit of a list here. Just a thank you to the congregation here at Center for just accepting us. Some of you are total strangers. You were probably wondering who's coming and didn't really know maybe what to expect. We knew some of you, but not nearly all of you. We know more of you, but still don't quite know all of you. Thank you also for feeding us. We've had some delicious meals and wonderful times around the table. Even when it went past midnight, the laughter was as good as the food, maybe even better. And the pheasant meat was the first time I ever had pheasant meat. Thanks to Michael, I think if he's here, I'm not sure, at William's place. It was good enough that it didn't hurt us, and I'd take another round if I could do that. That was good. And for lodging us, David and Susanna provided just a nice little place of comfort. Seclusion is just perfect for study, for relaxation, etc. And Brother Gary so graciously gave us his vehicle and said, just drive it. And so we just drove it. And it hasn't let us down. So we're thankful. We're grateful to you all. We have felt your hospitality. You're just a wonderful group of people out here in that regard. I want to bless you for that. And I can't hardly refrain from mentioning that German chocolate cake again. I get it once a year on my birthday, January 7th, or I ask for it. And I ask for a Whopper, a double measure of frosting. Now, I used to get it. My wife lately has said, well, I think one layer's enough. I still ask for it, but for some reason I love it, but I limit myself to once a year. Come visit us in Holmes County. We enjoy visitors there at Messiah, at the church there, and we would certainly love to have you come. We will do our best to host you, as you have hosted us with a gracious hospitality. Lord willing, we'll be back in April for the ministers' meetings that'll be held here, and hopefully maybe some of you who will be doing the ushering or whatever, maybe we'll be just a little bit more familiar with you than what we were before. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And for other things that you've done for us, I haven't on my, though do not have them on my list, but Center has a warm spot in our heart. Tomorrow we'll leave, Lord willing, and fly back to Ohio. And we trust that the work that God has done in your heart can continue so that when the roll is called up yonder, each one is going to be there. Turn with me to the book of Amos tonight for a text. Only one verse. Amos is hidden back in the Old Testament. It's Daniel, and then it's Hosea, and then it's Joel. And then we come to the 9 chapters that make up the book of Amos. Here's where the text verse is taken from, Amos chapter 4, verse 12. And I want to read that verse, and then we'll move into the New Testament for most of the evening here. But here, the prophet Amos has a message from the Lord. And it says this, "Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." Amos is here instructing Israel, God's people, to prepare to meet their God. They had drifted. They had fell away. And God had given them ample opportunity. But the time came when they were taken into captivity because they refused to hearken unto God's message. So that's the message title tonight, Prepare to Meet Thy God. You see, when we go on a trip, we prepare. Before we left for Kansas, there was a couple suitcases and we had things out. And we prepared to come. There were things we needed to bring along to make our stay out here pleasant. And we also need to prepare to go back home. So when you take a trip, you make preparation. There's a trip ahead of all of us that we've never taken before, and that's the trip out of this world. And preparation also needs to be made for that trip. It does. God has laid it on my heart tonight to speak about that and to give instruction to prepare. Now let's turn to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Those of you who are Bible scholars, turn to the Hebrews chapter 9. Those of you who aren't, yeah, you can turn to there as well. And we'll look at this passage primarily for this evening. Someone has told me that men ought to often think of these 4 things. They ought to think of death, because there is nothing more sure. We ought to think of judgment. There is nothing more terrible. We ought to think of hell. There is nothing more unbearable. And we ought to think of heaven. There is nothing more joyful. It's not original with me. I'm just sharing that with you. God was warning his people there in Amos. He was pleading with them, Israel, prepare, get ready to meet your God. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we have these words, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Yes, we should think of death now and then. After all, it is no stranger to those of us who are living. You as a congregation have felt its touch a number of times in the last year. All of us have felt its nearness. We've sensed death's disregard for age, race, sex, creed. Didn't matter. Death is no respecter of persons. Death is held in solemn seriousness by God's people. And it's regarded with fear and trembling by the unbeliever, because its influence is irrevocable. Death is so final. Walking past the casket of my youngest brother and looking in there, he's never coming back. He's gone. Where he went, I can go. but he's not coming back. Looking in the casket at my father, dad's not coming back either. Looking in the casket at my wife's father, and then later her mother. It's so final. You reach in and touch that familiar face. It's hard. It's cold. It's life is over. Some of you have become very intimate with the visitor called death. You see, we are ready to fully live once we're ready to die. Where do you stand tonight? What is the condition of your life? If death were to come, knocking on your door tonight, claiming you as its next victim, would you be ready? Would you be ready to face your God? That's a question that can be asked, but has to be answered individually by each one. And if there's sin in our heart, and if our heart isn't clean, we're not ready. We won't make it in. Are you a seeker after God? Am I seeking after God? Seems to me that all are seeking something. Some are seeking everything. But only a few are really seeking after God. And what I mean by that is not a casual seeking. We wake up in the morning grateful for another day. What's the first thing you do? Well, you don't have to answer because it'll probably vary, but one of the first things you do, turn on the computer, check your email, make a pot of coffee, take a shower. You know, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But this word here ought to come in there somewhere. This is bread. This is water. This is the good stuff. This trumps them all. And if it doesn't have a place or room in your heart and life early in the morning, and you can go out the door after your work, you chase after your responsibilities, and that happens morning after morning and day and week after week, and you never touch the Bible, can you really say that you're seeking after God? I want to say that charitably. I think God's word ought to be in our heart every morning in a fresh new way. Or evening. But sometime each day, we need to drink from it. Yes, all are seeking something. Some are seeking everything. But it seems only a few are really seeking after God. Amos had some more words along that line. Amos chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, seek ye me, and ye shall live." That word seek in the Hebrew means to search, to look for diligently, to put all your effort into it. No expense spared. Amos chapter 5, verse 6, "Seek the Lord and ye shall live." Same words. Amos 5, verse 8, "Seek him that maketh the stars and turneth the shadow of death into the morning." Amos 5, 14, "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live." In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 6, 33, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher ever that walked on the face of this earth, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Psalm 10, verse 4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." God is not at all in his thoughts. Psalm 27, verse 8, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Oh, may that be our response. Dwight L. Moody once said, "When you hear that Dwight D.L. Moody has died, don't believe it. At that moment, I will be more alive than ever before. I shall have gone up higher, out of this old clay tenement, into a house that is immortal, into a body that death cannot touch and that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837 and born of the spirit in 1856. Praise God for a testimony like that. The fact is, once a person is born, he or she is old enough to die. Dying is as natural to living. It's part of the cycle. It's part of the cycle of life.
And we are to live in such a way that once it comes our turn to die, all we have to do is die. That's an Aidan Troyer quote. Once it comes our turn to die, let's live in such a way that all we have to do is die. We love life and will cling to it as long as possible, because death is uncharted waters. Death is not a period, but it's merely a comma in the great sentence of life. Again, we look at Hebrews chapter 9. I've divided this into 3 points this evening for the message. And the first part is, it is appointed. The second point is, once to die. And then the third part, but after this, the judgment. So the first point, it is appointed. You know, in this life, we make appointments. Probably many of you have some kind of a device that you use to write down your appointments. I personally use a day timer, and I saw others using the same type of method to record appointments. But whatever it is, you have appointments tomorrow. You might have a 9 o'clock meeting with so-and-so, or a 10:30 appointment at the dentist, or whatever it might be. You have an appointment, both sides of the house. But we're not always able to keep them. I've already had to call and cancel those appointments. Hebrews here says, it is appointed. You know, there's a few things over which we have no control. We had no control over our name. We had no control over our parents, who our parents were. We had no control over our birth. And there may be some other things that you can think of. And I was going to say we have no control over our death, but that may not quite be true, because people do at times take their own lives. But as we live according to Scripture, we realize God gives life, and God recalls life on His timetable, not ours. So in that regards, it is appointed. It's by divine appointment that our time comes to die. And that appointment is made by God Himself, the way I understand it. And no one will miss their personal appointment with God. Those lost and buried at sea, those declared to be missing in action, those who have been burned and cremated, hoping to escape the judgment, all are known to God. And there are those who have just simply disappeared. No one knows where they are, where their remains are. No one on earth, but God does. I have that confidence. God knows where they are. When our time is here to go, no one and no thing will be able to prevent it. It has a thought of being pre-planned by God, and I know there may be people that struggle with that. Does Satan do this? Does God do that? Our God knows everything. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He has things in control. Man can question. I choose to trust and leave my life and future in God's hands. It is my job to be ready when death comes, so that all I have to do is just expire and fly away. Gone. I'm out of here. And I trust each one of you the same way. It has a thought of being pre-planned by God, and God is a God of order. Job said this, "For I know that thou," catch that, "I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3, verse 20, "All go into one place, all are of the dust, all turn to dust again." A few chapters later in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." God uses death to speak to the living. It is appointed. Point number 2. It is appointed once to die. Once to die. You're not going to come back as some lower form or some higher form, as Hinduism might indicate, reincarnation. Don't kill that mouse. That might be your uncle who died 10 years ago. No, that doesn't square with Scripture. Once to die. Psalm 89, verse 48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? The answer is no. We have once to live and we have once to die, and this fact is what makes living for God so important while we have the opportunity. Death is but a transition from one life to another. You and I have no promise of tomorrow. No promise of tomorrow. James 4:14. We want to load the message with Scripture tonight. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanishes away, is what the Scripture says there. David, in 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, it says, truly as the Lord liveth, there is but a step between me and death. I have been there, and some of you as well. I totaled a dump truck for my brother, and I flew out the other side window. I never found it out. I didn't hear the bells ringing. I didn't see light at the end of the tunnel, but I was that close. I'm here. Coming away from that experience, I knew God had work that wasn't done yet. From that point on, I have tried to live closer to God than ever before. I think I would have been ready to go. I think so. But God spared my life. As I lay in the hospital there, all I wanted to do was sleep. But this deep gash back here, the nurses would come and shine that light in my eyes and just go, let me sleep. But had they done that, I may have never woken up. I don't know. Some of you have probably had stared death right in the face, and had it been this way or that way just a little bit, you wouldn't be here. I don't know what your experience has been, but God speaks to us in various ways. There's only two men in recorded history that have escaped death, Enoch and Elijah. And I would say this, don't count on you being the third one. It's probably not going to happen. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What? You talk about going out in a blaze of glory. He did it. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Do you have that testimony? Are you pleasing God tonight? Enoch had that testimony. I don't know. In my mind's eye, they were out on a walk. And walk they did and talk they did. And maybe towards evening, maybe God said, Enoch, you're closer to my place than yours. Why don't you just go on home with me? Now, I know, that's fictitious. But I don't know how it was. But it says these two men were translated. They did not see death as the rest of humanity has. Scripture says we die once, physically. Not many times, as some religions would have their deluded followers to believe. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heavens, a time to be born, and a time to die. Scripture over and over and over again reminds us that time's coming. And dare I say, some of you are quite advanced in years and you know it's not long. You have opportunity to make preparation and no doubt have already. Ecclesiastes 3:20 says, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, all turn to dust again. Our spirit returns to God, who is a giver of life. Ecclesiastes 3:21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we use that verse this morning. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. Catch that. Our body, our spirit, God's. Acts 7:59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Man is a three-part being. Man has body, soul, and spirit. The body returns to dust, the way I understand. The spirit, that germ of life that cannot be duplicated, that essence of life that is God's, that makes us alive. We call that spirit. That returns to God. My understanding is the soul returns to the master who we served in this earthly life. And there are only two ways to live. One is for the good and the other is for the evil. There are only two classes of people in the world. In your community here and in the church and in the home, there's only two classes. And those are the saved or the unsaved. And there are only two masters for us to serve while we live. It's either God or Satan. And when death comes, what then? What then? How will it be for your soul? And I can't answer that for you. It's a personal question that begs an answer. Songwriter says this, and when this feeble, faltering tongue lies silent in the grave, there's a time coming when that will happen, unless the Lord splits the eastern sky and takes us home while we're still living. That's up to him. That's not for me to say when that will happen. Okay, once to die, once to die. Third point then, but after this, the judgment. Is there life after death? How would you answer that? Is there life after death? You're not convinced. Is there life after death? Yes. Yes. It is. Thank you. You learn fast. I appreciate that. Some congregations are afraid to make a peep, but you're not. I bless you for that. Death is not the end. There is far more to life than meets the eye, if we could only see. But we can't with our earthly eyes. I believe maybe a few people have that glimpse. Before my father-in-law passed away, his eyes opened. There was that far-off gaze. What did Dad see before he took... And the chest lay still. Dad-in-law was gone. We don't know. He wasn't able to tell us. But Job knew. Listen to Job chapter 19, verse 23 through 26. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. And I have been blessed by Job's testimony so many times. Where Job got that flash of inspiration and why he was able to say what he did is a God thing. The Spirit of God prompted him to write that, to say those words. And he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That was Job's testimony. That blesses me. You see, on that day, when life for us is over with, we'll be seen on that day for who we truly are and were while we lived on earth. If you were a hypocrite on the day of your death, a hypocrite you will always be in eternity. If you were a liar on the day of your death, a liar is what you'll forever be. Ecclesiastes tells us, as the tree falls, so shall it lay. As I was when I lived, and I don't change when I die, the record is set forever. If you were a drunkard or a druggie, you'll always be a drunkard or a druggie. Hard words, I know. I shouldn't even put much emphasis on it. If you were a pornographer or immoral on the day of your death and you don't change, that's what you'll be for all of eternity. If you were a thief or a cheater, you'll always be a thief and a cheater on the day of your death if you don't change. This should never happen in our circles, but if you're a wife beater and a child abuser on the day of your death, that's how the record is going to stand for all eternity. If you were a churchgoer and a faithful Christian on the day of your death, that's what you'll be in eternity. We have a choice while we live here. As you were when you were living, so you will forever be when you die. Death is the great equalizer. All are subject to its clutches. None can escape its grips. It's a sobering message. I tremble as I continue here. And I don't want to do it to scare anyone, but let's just look at what the Bible says concerning our future. This day of death will be a day when the day of judgment will be a day when the record will be set straight by God Himself. The record will be set straight, and it will remain that way for all eternity. All will be there. All will be there. Every one of us who are here tonight will be there. All people, everywhere on this planet, they're going to be there. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must," and there's that word again, "we must all appear." By now you know that that word "all" means something special to me. And I want to create that hunger in you. When I see that, it's everybody. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." God knows. Romans 14:10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." But there's an option. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before into judgment. And some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." Paul was telling Timothy there that for the Christian, we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I trust that each one tonight, we've sent our sins beforehand. We've confessed them. They're under the blood. That's what that passage means. Some men's sins are open beforehand. Nothing hidden. They come to the day of judgment, and the record is clear because they have sent their sins ahead. They're under the blood. They've confessed them. Some men are going to come up there and thinking they're doing okay. And here comes this long list of wickedness and stares them right in the face. They hang their head. That's what the passage is saying. Some men, they follow after. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25 for the next portion. It's what I refer to as a great white throne judgment. Matthew chapter 25. And beginning in verse 31 to the end of the chapter. This gives us a picture of what is to come. Our Lord Jesus is speaking here. At least my Bible has the words in red here. And so, of course, we must acknowledge that what he is saying, he knows how it will be. And it says this, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, ye visited me. I was in prison, ye came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then shall he say also to them on the left hand, there's a message for them, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I can only cringe as I think of that surprise that awaits the left-hand people. Where they come and they think things are okay. They think the record stands good. Whatever they've been doing, they rest in that in this life. But to hear this coming from the judge when he says, depart. How does it say in verse 41? Depart from me, ye cursed. I can imagine those people are going to, have whiplash, if you will. Because they thought they were okay. And it came to the point where Jesus said, it isn't okay. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. It says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. Can you grip that in your mind? Everlasting punishment. But the righteous unto life, into life eternal. That's the day we as ministers, as fathers warn their children, and we our congregations, etc., there's a day coming when the record will be set straight. The rewards will be meted out, and it will be no chance to change things. The name God appears in the first chapter of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, and the name Lord appears in the last. Revelation 22. Before the first occurrence of the name of God, we have the untold story of the existence of God before time as we know it. And after the last occurrence of the name Lord in Revelation is the untold story of man in eternity. The interval in between is the story of man in time. Man in time. Here, we're blessed with God's many favors, though they may be mixed with sorrows and trials. It's not a bed of roses. It's, at times, tough. To be a child of the King, to live for what is right, it's seldom easy. Over there, we'll experience blessings which will be unmixed with sin and abounding in eternal bliss and glory. So are we living for the here and now, or are we living for that day? There are three great divisions of time. There's the past, there's the present, there's the future. Someone has said it this way, and I rather like it. Yesterday is history, tomorrow's a mystery, today's the present. Maybe that's why it's called a gift. We only have today. Let's think about heaven for a moment. What is heaven? How does God describe heaven in his word? You know, it's interesting to note it's always referred to as up, a place up. And I have seven brief descriptions. In John chapter 14, it says, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. So we know that heaven is a place. It's a physical place, the way I understand it. Jesus went on to say, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, not huts, not cottages. He says, mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again He hasn't come again. He's still there. Preparation is still being made. And he says, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the wedding we were talking about this morning that's yet future. Heaven is described in Isaiah 57:15. It is a high and a holy place, is what Isaiah tells us. Hebrews 11:16 says it's a better country. We're in a country here, but there's a better one that's awaiting. Again, John 14, it's a place of many mansions. Matthew 3:12, it's a garner. It's a word we don't use very much. A barn, if you will. A granary, a repository. That's what heaven is. It's a place where the good grain is stored, not the chaff. It's a place where there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11 gives us that glimpse. As we stitch some of these snapshots together, we get a better kaleidoscope of what it looks like. It says there that in thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now just stop for a few seconds and think of that. Pleasures forevermore. That sounds pretty good to me. The psalm writer is saying at God's right hand, that's what's there. It's a place of spotless purity, and it's full of glory. I tried to compile a list here this afternoon. What heaven is not. What's not there. You see, it's a prepared place for a prepared people. There's no curse there. There's no night there. There's no pain there. There's no sorrow. There's no suffering. There's no sadness. There's no temptation. There's no sickness. There's no sin. There's no wickedness. There's no rejection. There are no hurting words. There's no anger. There's no ill will. There's no lying. There's no cheating. There's no stealing. And the list could go on. That's heaven. That's heaven. Heaven is heaven in part because these things are not there. But heaven is heaven because our Father and our Savior are there. You know, and I believe with all my heart, if we were but to just get a glimpse of either heaven or hell, just a glimpse, any undecided soul would no longer be undecided. But that's not a luxury that's afforded us. Thus, we have to go by what the Scripture says. That's why the Bible says that God is so pleased when we exercise faith and just believe it as He wrote it and take it by that. Let's think of the other side of the coin. And I cringe as I think of the topic before us. What about hell? Hell is also a place. It's not a condition, as some people would like to have us believe. It is a real place, just as earth is a real place, and heaven is a real place. Our life here on earth is merely a testing ground. It's a time of proving. It's proving, where is your allegiance? Where is my allegiance? There's two masters. We can freely choose which one we're going to serve. No one is forcing you. We're given the privilege to make free choices. I remember the term used, we're free moral agents. Haven't heard that term for a long time, but I think you understand what I mean. We're free to make choices, but in making those choices, we also choose our destiny. Brother in the church many years ago said, choose the road, accept the destiny. Or choose the destiny and accept the road. The choice is up to us. You see, a perfect God demands perfect praise. He will have none there that don't want to be there. We have a free will. Let's look at how God describes hell in His word. And I'll go over these 13 references rather quickly here. In Isaiah, these all come from Scripture. Isaiah 33:14, it speaks of hell as a devouring fire, everlasting burnings. In Daniel 12, verse 2, it's a place of everlasting contempt. I don't like when I'm contempt in someone's eyes. That means you're down in their book. You don't matter to anything. And that's tough to handle when you're thought of with contempt. We don't like that. Doesn't feel good. But it says hell is a place of everlasting contempt. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, it's a place of unquenchable fire. Matthew 13, 50, it speaks of a furnace of fire. Matthew 23, 33, it's a place of damnation. Matthew 25, 30, it's a place of outer darkness. Matthew 25, 41, it's a place of everlasting fire. Matthew 25, 46, it's a place of everlasting punishment. Mark 9, verse 44 says, the fire is not quenched. Verse 7 says, where the people suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Revelation 14, 11, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Revelation 20, verse 10, they are tormented day and night forever. Revelation 19, 20, it's a lake of fire burning with brimstone. It's descriptions that we get right from the pages of Scripture. Deuteronomy 32 says this, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. And it says, their foot shall slide in due time. When you drive, after there's ice on the road and you begin sliding with your vehicle, that's a dangerous position to be in because there's no traction there. And if we're not careful and can't bring it under control, we just slide until we stop. Don't have any control over where that point is. And it's the same way with the sinner who thinks, I've got my life together. I don't need God. I can do this trip all by myself. God, thanks, but no thanks. When I need you, I'll call on you. They think they're secure. And if there's someone here tonight that thinks they're secure, they don't need God as their Lord and Savior, your foot is going to slide in due time. And slide it will, coming right over to the edge and over the precipice and down into a place called the pit. It's called hell. Hell is a terrible reality, or the Bible is not true. It is a region of that the human tongue cannot fully describe. Neither can we describe heaven. Here we see through a glass darkly. The most eloquent and learned tongue cannot do justice in completely and fully describing the horrors of hell. Hell is prepared for who? Well, all those who do not accept Jesus as Lord. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, the enemy of our soul and all his evil and wicked spirits, and the demonic henchmen that serve him. Hell is prepared for him, the devil and his angels. Bible also says that hell is prepared for the wicked. Those who have spurned salvation all their life and are hard and callous toward God, they won't enter heaven. They have a seared conscience. They've heard the call. They've heard the message maybe many times over. They've said, no thanks, no thanks, no thanks, no thanks. I'll go my own way. And there comes a point, it's over. Bible says that hell is prepared for all who forget God. Forget God. Those who willfully forget the good paths. Those who do not remember God's goodness to them. They walk away from it. They forget the good God who has continued to call them, to woo them, and to give them opportunity. Hell is prepared for sinners who refuse to repent. They choose the pleasures of this world. And that's a poor trade-off. 40, 50 years of pleasure compared with an eternity in fire, contempt, destruction. There's no comparison, really. But there are many who choose the pleasure of this world. Hell is prepared for all who are disobedient to God and his word. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Let's read that brief passage. I'm sorry, did I say 2 Thessalonians? That's what I want. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. And it's Paul is saying here, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And he goes on to say, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Paul was convinced that day is coming for this group of people. It's also prepared for the hypocrites. Those who are hiding sin in their life outside, they look good. We can't see a difference. They're like the tares among the wheat. It's almost indistinguishable. And yet, that great day is going to reveal what is really in their heart. I believe before God, the most inexcusable sin is that of going against better knowledge. I don't know how God is going to handle those who have never heard the gospel, but for those who have and have willfully spurned it, there is no holding back of the wrath of God on that person's life. There's some wrong ideas concerning hell. Some say there is no hell. Some say the wicked will have a second chance after death to be saved. Some say that the wicked will not be in torment forever. It will eventually come to an end. Some say that the wicked will be instantly consumed upon being cast into the lake of fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, is what my Bible says. God's word paints a picture of five terrible scenes awaiting those whose end is hell. Those in hell will experience, Revelation 20 verse 10, it says they will be tormented day and night forever. Tormented. I get the picture of maybe a child sleeping in a crib and big brother comes along, or sister, with a stick. And the little baby is sleeping and just pokes him. That's tormenting. Just on and on and on. Baby wakes up crying. Mama's not happy. That's tormenting. That will be the experience of those in hell. Constantly being reminded, I had a chance and I spurned it. Mark 9:44, another scene. It says, their life or their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. This thing goes on forever and ever and ever. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. They will have no rest forever. No rest. No rest. Imagine how it would be if you and I would get no rest. We wouldn't last long. It's so nice at the end of the day, you've worked hard, you come home, you sit down, supper, easy chair, a shower, and then bed. Rest. Oh, blissful rest. But in hell, there's no rest. No rest. And Matthew 22:13 says, they will be in outer darkness. Let's turn now to the book of Luke, chapter 16, the Gospel of Luke, and pick up a scene there. It helps as we stitch snapshots together from the various passages to gain a more complete picture. Here again, Jesus is relating the story. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I notice three times that the word torment is used in this passage. 26, beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There's probably a number of lessons we could take here from this passage. I'll just make a few comments on the last part of the chapter here, where Jesus said that if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe someone who came back from the dead. I find that rather interesting. Jesus said, if they don't believe my word, they're not going to believe one who rose from the dead. Jesus had that confidence that this word can save. This word can convict. This word can bring men and women to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if they believe what they read. But let's go back again. There's two men pictured here in this story, this incident here. There's a poor man by the name of Lazarus. It says he was a beggar. He was full of sores. He was, in our words, a sight. He was one of those who was down and out. He was, in the eyes of the world, a flopping failure. We might look at someone like that in the city of New York or Atlanta or California, wherever it might be, and we would think, I don't want anything to do with him. But this man, Lazarus, ended up where he wanted to be. I don't know the story here. It's hard to explain. Here's a man that was almost helpless, I guess, full of sores, and he wanted to be fed. Could you spare me a dollar? How about a dime? I'm hungry. Is that what he was asking for? All he wanted was crumbs. Would you be satisfied with crumbs? Any of us? I don't want crumbs. I want the whole cookie. I want the whole loaf of bread. All he was asking for was crumbs, which fell from the rich man's table, and it seemed even that was denied him. The time came, this man died. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Imagine. God's eye sees everyone. And this man, though ignored by society, was not ignored by his God. When he died, God said, That's mine. Bring him home. Lazarus is home today. But it says about the other man, it says, the rich man also died and was buried. Note that contrast. The righteous man dies. Angels come. Away we go. Home. Lazarus, welcome home. No more crumbs. No more sores. No more dogs. And the Savior comes and welcomes Lazarus home. I can just imagine that homecoming. And Lazarus is just thrilled. On earth, I was a failure. On earth, I had nothing. I was a poor man. And the millionaire there with his mansion and all, everything he wanted, didn't even care anything about me. But that's okay. I'm home now. I'm with my God, my Lord, my Savior. Oh, I don't understand what that reception looks like. But the other man died and is buried. No angels coming to take him home. And it says in verse 23, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He was in a place he didn't want to be. But in life, he didn't make the choices necessary to be in that other place. And these two men are a picture of every man here tonight. And in this world, there's two ways to live. There's two ways to die. There's two destinies. There are two masters. In hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments. He sees Abraham afar off. I believe it's some kind of a waiting area. In dairy farm lingo, we would say a holding pen, if you will, where those damned are still able to see into the glories of heaven. Imagine that torment. They're enjoying themselves. There's bliss. I can't get there, and they can't come to me. I don't know how it is necessarily, but it says here, Jesus is speaking, in hell, he lifts up his eyes and he sees something. Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. That's the beggar that was under my table. That's the beggar that was at my gate. And he's over there. How can this be? He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. Now Lazarus is on the radar screen of the rich man. But it's too late. It's too late. Send Lazarus, and that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. It's not very much, is it? That's all he wanted. Just one drop. And he was denied that. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame, Father Abraham. Have mercy on me, I can hear him say. That's what he did say. Abraham says this, Son, remember. And there are going to be many people in hell that are going to hear those words. Son, daughter, remember, you in your lifetime, you received all the good things. Lazarus, he received, it says here, evil things. Catch that word. Lazarus was probably kicked around. Get out of the way, beggar man. I mean, these rich men come through with his chariot and his horses and the servants. I see Lazarus as being treated as a scum of the earth. No respect given to him. It says, likewise, Lazarus, evil things in this life. But, that word but is like the hinge on a door. It opens up a new vista. But now, beyond death. Now Lazarus is comforted and thou art tormented. And he says, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Son, remember. Son, remember. Remember that time when the evangelist was there. He preached the word of God and you failed to respond. You said, not tonight. Son, remember. Mom and dad pleading with you and saying, won't you reconsider, son, as you turned your back. Walked out the door and out of their lives into a world and a life of pleasure. Son, remember. Son, remember. And there's other scriptures. In Matthew 8, verse 12, it says, but the children of the kingdom, Satan's kingdom, shall be cast out. And that word cast in the Greek means to be expelled and with force. Cast out. Matthew 22, verse 13, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Bind him hand and foot. There was a wedding. It's the wedding of the Lamb that Jesus was portraying there in Matthew 22. And there was a person that came there without a wedding garment on. They thought they were okay, but they weren't. They didn't have the wedding garment on. And the summons were, what are you doing here without a wedding garment? Servants, get him. Bind him hand and foot. Cast him out. Don't just lead him out. Throw him out. That's the idea we get. Son, remember. Son, remember. Brothers and sisters, I'm pleading. If there's someone here tonight and you haven't made that choice for eternity, for God and the kingdom, you still have an opportunity. If you refuse and harden your heart, someday you'll hear those same words. Son, daughter, remember. And as you're cast out over the chasm, and as you're twisting and turning and screaming, and you hear the shrieks, and the light is fading, you're going into a darkness that'll never end, and you feel the flame of eternal fire reaching up to get your soul, it's too late. But Abraham said, son, remember, you had a chance. You spurned it. That is your destiny. You did not have place for God in your life, in this life, and he has no place in his eternity for you. Just go where you want it to go. And that's about as clear as I can make it. Reaping is not an option. If what we sow here on earth is what we'll reap over there. There is no more opportunity to repent. Go to the master whom you served in this life. That's what Jesus said there in Matthew 25. Depart ye cursed. And he says, ye workers of wickedness. I mean, the language is explicit and it is blunt. We think of God as a God of love, and he is. We think of God as a God of mercy, and he is. We think of God as a God of long-suffering, and he is. But there's a day coming when that will change. And those who have spurned the voice of the gospel, the invitation, the come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come now, let's reason together. And we said, no, I don't want that. I want to go my own way. There's pleasures out there. I want to go through that door. I want to live my own life. And someday, God is going to say, Gabriel, get him. Find him. Out. I don't want anything more to do with him. His day of opportunity has been spurned. Out of here, no more. And the chance for that man to repent is over. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to be cast out. I want to hear those words, come, ye blessed, rather than depart, ye cursed. And I think you do too. But if there's some soul here tonight, please reconsider. There's a day coming when the record will be put in place and set forever as it really is. And God's going to do that record setting. Let's go back to Revelation. One more portion of scripture and then we'll close the service here tonight. God says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And here there is a passage of scripture that I just love. It's a picture of Almighty God. Verse 11, chapter 19, Revelation. It says, I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. It's the only time in the New Testament you'll find the word Almighty. Almighty God. The fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Very little is said of that. And I don't preach often about the almighty wrath of God anytime, anywhere, and it shakes me to my shoes. But brothers and sisters, tonight, there's a day coming where those who have spurned the gospel are going to have to face the consequence, and God is not going to spare. Let's go on. The next verse is beautiful. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's my King. That's my Lord. And I trust yours as well. Tonight, he's still calling. Won't you come? Won't you come? I just love that. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I get the picture there of God saying, son, daughter, come. Come now. Let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, though you think I have done things God cannot forgive, you're wrong. He can forgive. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as what? Snow! That's our God. That's our God. Let's bow our heads. We want to extend an invitation tonight. I cannot leave this place. I cannot leave Reno County without giving one more opportunity. There's someone here tonight who says, I want to make a difference in my life. I've heard God speaking yet one more time. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of going my own way. I'm tired of that guilt, that heaviness. I want to change my destiny tonight. I want you to come. Come forward, go down to the basement. Brother David, someone will be there to help you. Today is a day of salvation. Harden not your heart. God is calling. Is there someone that wants to respond tonight? Make a recommitment. Whatever God has been speaking to you, come forward. Go to the basement. Someone will meet you there. Let's just pause in quietness. Saints, pray. There's someone here tonight that needs Jesus. Could we have an invitation hymn? Brother Shane. Is there someone that wants to come? Jesus is pleading. God is speaking to your heart. You don't want to experience that, being bound hand and foot and cast out forever. The invitation is open. God bless you, sister. Sing another verse. Let's keep it very quiet. Don't put it off. If God is speaking, go ahead and start it, Shane. Today is a day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow might be an Anya moment for you. We're out of the blue. Your life is over. What then? If there's sin in your life, won't you come? Jesus is calling. He wants you as his child. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Won't you come? Thank you. As the old black preacher used to say down south, are all hearts clear? I can't see your heart, but God can. I want to leave here with clean hands. And I'm glad to see the faithfulness of each one of you. But if there's still someone who is still resisting, the opportunity is still open. The invitation is still open. Find someone you can talk to if God is still calling and you're still resisting. On that day, you'll be glad you're on the right hand. Shall we stand for dismissal prayer? Father in heaven, we again come to you at the close of this evening and at the close of this week's meetings. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word that is forever settled in heaven. We thank you for the clear directives and the clear direction and the clear standards by which we know where we stand with you. You have not left us guessing or groping or grasping at straws, but you as our Heavenly Father want us to know where we stand with you. I pray that you would continue to do your work in my heart. Help me to draw closer to you each day, to love your word, to live your word, to share your word, and Father, when needed, using words. Bless the congregation here at Center. Each one here tonight, may they continue faithfully walking with you so that Hutchinson, Kansas can see a difference because you are Lord, Master, and Savior of the lives of these people here. Bless Brother David and his team with much wisdom, love, compassion, grace, discernment, that they can lead with love, and they can lead with clearness and accuracy, with firmness when needed, but Father, with the heart of a shepherd. Bless each one tonight, God, as we go from here, the young children, the youth, the young marrieds, the singles, the widows, the widowers, the older folks, the grandparents. Father, you have a work for each one. May we be faithful in that work. Father, we commit ourselves to you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. You are the great high priest. You are the mediator. You're the advocate. You are wonderful counselor. You are the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God. You are my God. And Father, I want to stay at your right hand. Help each one tonight, God, that they can taste and see that the Lord is good. Dismiss us with your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Depart in peace. Be faithful. We'll never meet like this again. But over there, let's meet there. God bless you.